إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the khutbah on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and the importance of his sunnah and a hadith. And I gave the title of this khutbah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a blessing but only for those who love him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us among those who love Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. As I explained to you, the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a matter of individual discretion. It is not something left to our wills and desires and devices to love Muhammad or not to love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a rukun of Islam. It is a pillar of Islam. It is a condition of Iman. The one who does not love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than he loves anything and everyone else in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised his azab on that person and promised not to guide him. And I recited before you the ayat of Surah Tawbah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned this. So the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is begging us and pleading with us and requesting us to do. It is a condition of Iman. And we need to decide whether we want to be Muslims or we do not want to be Muslims. It's as simple as that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us among those who will be counted among those who loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before and above and over everyone and everything else, inshaAllah. This love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not enough to be stated. It is not enough to be sung about in nasheeds and naats. It is not enough to be made into festival holidays. But it has to be demonstrated in our lives, in our appearance, in our actions, in our speech, in our decisions, in our dealings with people and in our society. The love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the distinguishing feature of a Muslim. If we are Muslims, then the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needs to be demonstrated in every aspect of our lives. And that to me is the final question. It's a matter of asking ourselves and asking each of our hearts and say, who am I? Am I a Muslim or am I not a Muslim? I suggest to you that the time to take a decision is now. Not because today is Friday, not because you are sitting in this masjid, not because you are listening to me, but because now is the only time you have. You do not know whether you will be alive 5 minutes from now. And therefore, it is extremely important for us to ensure that we show and we live with the love of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our hearts, in our speech, in our actions, in our decisions, in our dealings, and in our society. And for those of us, and I ask Allah to include us all among them, for those of us who do this and who want to do this, let me share with you a beautiful hadith of Bashara, a hadith of good tidings, that is in Sahih al-Jami, where Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrated the meaning of it. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day said, I wish that I could meet my brothers. And any time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something like this, automatically it means brothers and sisters. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I wish I could meet my brothers. The Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, they said, Ya Rasulullah, are we not your brothers? Aren't we your brothers? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you are my companions. You are my Sahaba. My brothers and sisters are those who will believe in me without having seen me. And this hadith is graded Sahih by Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Albani in his Silsila al-Sahiha. So my brothers and sisters, think for a minute, reflect for a minute. Who are you? You are the brother of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. You are the sister of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you like this or you don't like this? Do you want to be the brother of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or are you saying, sorry, excuse me, I'm not interested, goodbye? Because that's what you are doing. That is precisely what you are doing. You are either saying, Alhamdulillah, This is the greatest bashara that I can get, that I am a brother of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not because I made the claim, not because Yavar Beg made the claim, but because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself made the claim. Or you can say that I'm sorry, I'm not the brother of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make up your mind, take your decision, because that is exactly where you and I stand today. You know what it means to be counted as the brothers or sisters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. Because that is where the real value of being called the brothers and sisters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be seen on the day of judgment. Remember also the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the day of judgment I will be standing by my hawd. I will be standing by Al-Kawthar. And a group of my people will come towards me. And I will recognize them by the signs of wudu on their faces, their hands and their feet, which will shine because of the wudu. So far so good. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as they approach me, malaika will come in between. And they will drive them away from me. They will drive them away from me. And I will say to the malaika, why are you driving away my people from me? And the malaika will say, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are not your people. Because you do not know what they did after you. You do not know how they changed your deen after you. You do not know what they did with your deen after you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will turn my face away and I will not look at them. My brothers and sisters, I propose to you two situations. And I propose to you that as we sit here and we stand here, we have the choice. We today have the choice to choose which of these two groups of people we want to belong to. Which of these two groups of people we want to be with. So ask yourselves, do you want to be counted among the brothers and sisters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If that is the answer, if the answer is yes, is it yes or is it no?
Yes.
If the answer is yes, then reject the people who preach that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ahadith are to be rejected. Reject them, not the ahadith. Reject them, socially boycott them, don't invite them, don't accept their invitation. If they work for you, sack them. If you work for them, sack yourself. Do not have anything to do with them, lest you are recorded as being their brothers and sisters instead of the brothers and sisters of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, you can't have it both ways. The munafiqun tried that route and see where it landed them. I don't advise you to take that route unless you want to be resurrected with Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul. Please understand very clearly. I mentioned for you the ayat where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, who called him his ni'mah. Laqad mannallaha. Allah said, Allah has sent a ni'mah on the mu'mineen, ala al-mu'mineen. Iz ba'asa fihim rasulam min anfusihim. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yu'allimuhumul kitaba wal hikmah. وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُوا لَفِي ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ قَالَ جَلَّ وَعَلَى Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and called him his ni'mah on the believers. And he said that before the Nabi, they were in manifest error. And I mentioned to you and I drew your attention to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not call his kalam a ni'mah. Allah did not call his kalam a ni'mah, and Allah did not say people were misguided until they received the kalam. Allah said the Nabi is the ni'mah, and people were misguided until they received the Nabi. Why? Why? We are not trying to denigrate or degrade the value and the taqaddus of the kalam of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. We are saying this so you understand the link between the kalam and the sahibul kalam. The kalam of Allah came to us through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. The Nabi is the key to the kalam. Without the Nabi, the kalam is locked. against the person who tries to enter that kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Nabi is the ni'mah. And the Nabi is the person before whom you were misguided. And the Nabi brought the kalam, so automatically the kalam is included. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned specifically the Nabi. Allah did not do it the other way, where He mentioned the kalam and He assumed the Nabi would be understood, because Allah knows us. Allah knows us. And Allah knows shaitan. And Allah knows how shaitan will play these games. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left absolutely no doubt in the mind of anyone with a modicum of intelligence to understand the position of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, reflect on this, especially in the light of the fact that the Quran al-Karim was revealed in the language of the people to whom it was sent. And you are bound to conclude that though you may think that to understand the Quran is easy, and indeed it is easy, it is not as easy as you may think. Even people who could understand the language needed to be taught the meaning of the kalam. Those who know the what still need to be taught the how. Many of you were present in my lecture during Ramadan called See With Your Heart, where I differentiated between translation and meaning. The translation of a word is not the meaning of the word. Two different things. And it is the meaning that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to teach. The translation the people did not need, because it was their language. They did not need translation, but they still needed the meaning. The manner of something is different from the tarjuma. Because we have no tarbiyah, we don't go to an ustad, we don't go to shuyukh to learn. That is why we learn from Sheikh Google, and we pick up a book and we read something and we think that we know. We don't know, believe me. There is nothing. There are two kinds of ignorance in the Sharia. We call this the simple ignorance and the compounded ignorance. Jahal murakkaba. Simple ignorance is somebody who does not know something. Compounded ignorance is somebody who does not know something and who does not even know that he does not know. He thinks he knows. And that is where most of us are today. And that is why we need to come down from there, make tawbah, and make rujoo to people of knowledge, and take the deen. The deen was not taken from books. The deen was taken from the people of learning. The Sahaba became Sahaba not by reading the Quran. They became Sahaba by the company of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sohbat se Sahaba bane, kitab padh ke Sahaba nahi bane. And the same rule applies and will apply till the day of judgment. My brothers and sisters, and that is where the criticality of the role of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes clear. Leave the messenger and you have left the message. Leave the messenger and you have left the way to practice the ahkam. Without practicing the ahkam, there is only one ending, which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us all from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this deliberately to reinforce the importance of His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is an excellent book by Hazrat Taqi Usmani, Damat Barakatuhum, called The Authority of the Sunnah. Read that book. Small book. We have printed many copies of that and distributed them in this masjid, but it's available on the net as well. Just go and read it. Authority of the Sunnah. And Mufti Taqi Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, has explained very clearly the importance of the ahadith in the Sharia of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu gave the orders, but He did not explain the way the order was to be carried out. Think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not writing His kitab to send to a publisher with an editor who has a word count that they have to complete, and they say, no, sorry, we can't have so many words. It must have only 6,000 lines. It cannot have one more line. So you have to cut out from here, cut out from there. Ask me the joy of this. Because I published, I am now on my 21st book. And it's hell. You write something and the editor cuts this and cuts that and cuts that. But if you want the book to be published, you have to fight with the editor and try to win wars. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not subject to editors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have given detailed, very specific instructions about every single thing that He ordered. And this makes eminent sense. Tell me, does it make sense to you that somebody gives you an instruction which needs an explanation of how to do it, but does not give you that explanation? Does it make sense? Does it make any sense if I tell you come to this masjid and I give you no directions about where this masjid is and you have no way of finding out? Is this instruction possible to obey? What would you say to me? You would say to me, what kind of thing? You're telling me come here, but you're not telling me where that thing is. How do I do that? Do you think what you would not even expect an ordinary human being to do? Do you think Allah did this? Is this what we expect of our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu? That He will give a hukum, but He will not tell you how to carry out the hukum. And then if you don't carry out the hukum, He will put you into the hellfire. Does it make sense? How do you believe this rubbish then? How do you believe this rubbish? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us. But He did not explain the order. He did this deliberately to emphasize this even more. He, Jalla Jalaluhu, did that not with one or two things, but with all the five fundamental arkan, the five fundamental principles, the five fundamental pillars of Islam. All of them. What are the five pillars of Islam? What is the first one? Kalima Shahada. What is the second one? Salah. What is the third one? Zakat. What is the fourth one? Sawm. What is the fifth one? Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to do all of these things. But He did not say how they are to be done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told people to enter Islam. But He did not say how to enter Islam. Show me in the Quran where La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah or Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa Ashadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah or anything of this nature. Show me where it is in the Quran. Allah told people to enter Islam not once, many times in the Quran, different ways. But Allah did not tell us how this is to be done. You understand what I'm saying? Tell me, how much effort did it take for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to write La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? What's the big deal about it? One ayah. Use your intelligence. My brothers and sisters, please use your intelligence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told people to establish salah. Aqimus salah. How many times does Aqimus salah come in the Quran? So you say, Alhamdulillah, Aqimus salah. Ya Allah, I am ready. So what must I do? Show me the method of salah in the Quran. Show me where in the Quran it says that salah begins with takbir tahrima. Show me where in the Quran it says that salah, that you must recite sana. Show me where in the Quran it says that suratul fatiha is a rukun of salah. Show me where in the Quran it says that after suratul fatiha you must recite something more of the Quran. Show me where in the Quran it says that after this recitation you must make ruku. And this is the tasbih on ruku. And one ruku, not two. And after that you must stand up. And you must stand up fully and not partially. And then you must wait and tasbih at that time. And then you must go into sujood. How many sajda? I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anybody else. I would like to make 5,000 sujood. Is my salah valid? I want to make only 3 sujood. Is my salah valid? Then there must be between the sujood. Then I must stand up again. And I must do another rakat. There is no one rakat. There are 2 rakat. And after 2 rakat I must sit down. And I must in the position of tashahud. Specific positions. How must the hand be? How must the foot be? What is the sajda? How many parts of the body must touch the ground? And so on, and so on, and so on. Find me all of these. And if you are telling me that without all this you can do salah, all power to you, do your salah. Because that salah is not acceptable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to pay zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Muslims to pay zakat. So you say, Alhamdulillah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, I am ready, Ya Rab, how much zakat must I pay? Show me where in the Quran it says that you have to pay 2.5% of your wealth and not your income. Show me where it says that you have to pay zakat on gold and silver, not on diamonds and stones. Show me where it says how much zakat to pay on agricultural produce, how much zakat to pay on goods which are for sale, and so on and so forth. Where does it say in the Quran? You say, I am ready to pay zakat, but if you do not refer to the ahadith of ahadith on Nabawiyyah, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot actually pay zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fast in Ramadan. But what must you do in the fast? What must you not do in the fast? What breaks the fast? What does not break the fast? So on and so forth. What happens if I vomit deliberately? What happens if I vomit involuntarily? What happens if some blood flows? How much blood is some blood? What happens if I lose consciousness? So on and so forth. Find me these ahkam in the Quran. So is your fast valid or is it not valid? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make hajj to my house. So I said, alhamdulillah, at least one thing is clear, make hajj to my house. So I decide that since I take my holiday in December over the Christmas weekend, that's convenient for me. So I'm going to go for hajj over the Christmas weekend because that's the convenient thing for me. Allah did not mention anything about any date of hajj and so on and so forth. So why not over the Christmas weekend when I'm free? So I go for hajj in the Christmas weekend and I go in my normal clothes, obviously, because Allah did not mention anything about clothes. So I go and sit there and Allah said, hajj to my house, which is the house of Allah? The Kaaba. So I go and make hajj in the Kaaba. I go sit in front of the Kaaba and I'm looking at the Kaaba all day, all night, because Allah did not say anything about tawaf of the Kaaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look at the Kaaba. Allah said, this hajj to my house. I came to your house. Is it hajj? Which is hajj? What about the, which rukun of the hajj did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if this is not there, it is not hajj. Which one? Arafah. Where is Arafah? Find me a Kaaba in Arafah. Find me anywhere in the Quran where Allah said, my house is in Arafah. Or find me anywhere in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make hajj to Arafah. Did Allah say, make hajj to Arafah? Allah said, make hajj to my house. Where is the house of Allah in Arafah? My brothers and sisters, how do we understand all of this? We understand this by accepting one fact. That we received this deen from Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. It is the haqq of my Nabi that you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when his name is mentioned. That is his right on you and me. Because he is your Nabi and he is my Nabi. You don't have to say it loudly, but say it. Do not be stingy. Because every time you say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending 10 blessings on you. If you are stingy with durood on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you are being stingy with the blessing and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on yourself. Now, how stupid is that? We received this deen from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so if we understand the description of sunnah, if somebody says, what is sunnah? You must ask this question to these people who tell you to reject hadith. Tell them, please describe hadith. What is hadith? I don't know what is hadith. Because according to me, the linguistic meaning, the Arabic meaning of hadith is speech. It's some story. Everything is hadith. I'm talking to this hadith. So the issue is, when you say hadith, you mean it in the technical terminology. In the Sharia, what is the meaning of hadith? What is the meaning of sunnah? Ask them the description. And they will tell you that the sunnah is the appearance, is the teachings, is the actions, it is the decisions, and it is the rulings of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also those things that were done in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to which he did not object, and if he did not prohibit them. So he may not have done it himself, but if he permitted someone to do it in his presence, and he was aware of it, and he did not stop it, this also amounts to hadith, and this is also a ruling in favor of that thing, with respect to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are specific examples of this in the Sharia about things that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate. For example, the flesh of Dab, which is monitor lizard, which the Arabs used to eat. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not eat it. It was presented to him. He did not eat it, but he did not forbid it. Therefore, it is halal. But you may not want to eat it if you don't want to eat it, because this is not the sunnah. But it is not the sunnah in the sense Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like it, but it is definitely something which is permitted. Now, if you say this, that the sunnah is what the Nabi did, what he taught, what he did himself, and what he permitted others to do. If this is the description of the sunnah, then I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, the Quran al-Kareem is sunnah. The Quran al-Kareem is hadith. The salah is sunnah. The zakat is sunnah. Fasting is sunnah. Hajj is sunnah. And all of them are wahi, because they are all instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu about how to worship Him Jalla Jalaluhu. How many of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will you deny? فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ The wahi, therefore, my brothers and sisters, and this is understood by the people of knowledge and by anyone who has any amount of knowledge at all, the wahi is of two kinds. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been given this book and something likewise. And something like it. The wahi is of two kinds. The Quran, which is recited in Salah, which we call wahi matlu, that which is tilawat is done of this thing. And the explanation of this message, which we call the wahi ghair matlu. The wahi which is not recited in Salah. The order and its explanation. And the message of Islam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to protect. And Ajib, this is the barakah that I always have and I always feel whenever I'm speaking about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah sends his madad. He sends his help from the ghaib, wallahi. Today, as part of my khutbah, I was going to say this to you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to protect his kalam. And the ayat I was going to recite for you is Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. The ayat of Surah Al-Hijr, where Allah said, Verily we, it is we who have sent down the dhikr, that is the Quran and its explanation, and surely we will guard it from corruption. And just yesterday, we received the news about the book, about the pages of the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were discovered in Birmingham University. And if you do the dates between 568 and 640, and if you see Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifetime, it is entirely likely. It is absolutely certain that this was written by a Sahabi, but it's entirely likely that that Sahabi wrote this in the lifetime of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is entirely possible that the Sahabi would have written it and he would have shown it to the Nabi, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have taken those pages in his hand. It is entirely possible that those pages were touched by the hand of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also see the qudrat of Allah jalla jalaluhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, every word and every ayat of the Quran is full of barakah and mubarak. But see the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to bring forward after 14 centuries to show us, the opening ayat of Surah Taha, which are the ayat of the greatest glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalal. Allah preserved his kalam. And the part of his kalam he preserved to show us after 14 centuries is his own introduction jalla jalaluhu. Is his own glorification. Is his own kalam. My brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to give us the sense to understand. And that's why I say to you that if someone tells you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved only aqimus salah, but he did not preserve the way of how to perform salah, then I would say that that person who's saying that is either insane or there is something wrong with his brain. Because how is this possible that this can happen? That Allah protects a hukum, only the word of the hukum. But he does not protect the meaning of the hukum. He does not protect the method by which this hukum is to be carried out. How is this possible? And how is it possible that anybody can actually believe this? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood this meaning of preservation. And so did the Sahaba. And so they recorded the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They recorded the explanation of the Quran just like they used to record the Quranic revelation itself. They would write down Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings. They would read them back to him and confirm that they had written them correctly. This was how they recorded the Quranic revelation as well. He would read the Quran, and they would write it down, they would read it back to him, and they would say, Ya Rasulullah, this is how we wrote it, is it correct? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would certify that. And they did the same thing with his teachings when he was explaining. This was so common, and it was such an established practice. And there were 40 people specifically designated to inscribe and write down the Quran. And Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was the leader of them. And of course, there were dozens of others who did that, who were not officially designated for that purpose, but obviously, tell me, what would you do if you were sitting in the company of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that one day all of us are gathered in the company of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we listen to the recitation of the Quran al-Kareem bi sauti Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, inshallah. Tell me, what would you do if you were there and you could write? Would you not write down what he was saying? Whether or not somebody designated you, would you not do that for the love of Allah? Would you not do that for the love of the Kalam of Allah? Would you not do that for the love of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Would you do it or would you not do it? Then how do you believe that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, whose love for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Kalam, and he said, for the Sahaba, the Nabi, they love him more than they love themselves. How do you believe that those people would have simply sat there and written down nothing? You would have written down. Which of you can claim, and I am definitely not one of them, which of you can claim that you love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than the Sahaba did? And you say that you would have written down whatever he said, and I believe you, inshallah. Then how can you believe that the Sahaba did not write down? My brothers and sisters, recognize the enemy of Islam. Recognize the enemies who are from within. I was visiting my uncle for Eid. Hazrat Mazhar Hussain is Sabri, and he's a very dear friend of my father's. And he always gives me the most beautiful du'as. And as I was leaving, he said, Allah tumhe dost numa dushman se bachaye. He said, hasidin ki hasad se bachaye aur dost numa dushman se bachaye. Ye dost numa dushman hai Islam ke. These are people who pretend to be the friends of Islam, and they are actually the enemies of Islam. Recognize them for what they are. Reject them or be prepared to be counted with them. My brothers and sisters, this practice of recording the ahadith was so common that one day a sahabi, Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain, one day a sahabi radiallahu anhu said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, should I record also what you sometimes say in anger? Just think about this one line. What does it tell you? What does it tell you? Was the recording of the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was it something that was done occasionally on certain times and occasions? Or was it something so common that people actually had this doubt? So the sahabi says, Ya Rasulullah, sometimes you say something in anger, should I also write down that thing? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guards my tongue. So write down whatever I say. My brothers and sisters, and that is why it is so strange that these ignorant people claim today that ahadith were written down only 200 years after the passing away of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even more amazing that the brain dead among us who listen to them, but they don't ask a simple question. If ahadith were not recorded in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how could anyone have collected them 200 years later? If it wasn't even there, how could anyone have collected something? Nobody can collect something which wasn't there. I want to end today's khutbah, and this will continue inshallah for the next couple of Jumas, by reminding yourself and myself that the Quraniyin, the Ahlul Quran, so to speak, the Ahlul Shaitan, who they actually are nothing new. They are nothing new. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam predicted their appearance, and he warned the Sahaba against them. And he said, I do not want to find any of you reclining on his pillow And when he hears of something that I have commanded or forbidden, he says, between us and you there stands the Quran. Whatever we find is permissible in it, we will take as permissible. And whatever we find is forbidden in it, we will take as forbidden. What is he saying? He's saying, when my hadith comes, they are saying, we don't need the hadith, the Quran is enough for us. Who said this? Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he continued and he said, for I have been given the book, which is the Quran, and something like it with it. It is like the Quran or more. This hadith is narrated in the books of Sunan and in Musnad Imam Ahmad with a number of isnad from Abu Salaba, Abu Rafi, Abu Huraira, and others. Anyone who claims that Allah preserved Aqimus Salah but not the way to do it is lying about Allah. For how could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made Salah fardain, individually compulsory, and promised punishment for those who leave it, yet not preserved the way it was to be done? That would be gross injustice which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot do. Those who deny the importance of Sunnah or claim that the Sunnah is not reliable and deny the importance of a hadith are fooling themselves and are lying against Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They will meet their end one day. For our part, let us ensure that we reject them and their false aqidah, delete them from our list of friends, and ensure that you don't allow their shaitani influence in your lives. Shun them as you would shun the company of enemies of the state that you live in. For their treason is not against a government, but it's against the one you will meet one day. No friendship is more important than the friendship and relationship of Allah and with His slave, and the relationship of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his ummati. The relationship of Allah with his slave and the relationship of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his ummati, this is the most important relationship. This is the most important friendship. No other friendship is worth even close to that. Make your choices, my brothers and sisters, for you will live by them. You will die on them and you will be resurrected according to them. Ask yourself who you want to be resurrected with. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family, or with the Ahlul Shaitan who told you to disregard a hadith and go against the Sunnah. Choose now, because you will not be able to change sides on the Day of Judgment. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand the fitan that we face. Not so that we can run away, but so that we can combat them and we stand up and fight against those fitan. Inshallah, I will complete this in the next couple of Jumaat with all the evidence you need, and then the hujjat will be complete. And after that, wait for the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend. Make sure that you are not in the way when that happens. And the only people who are not in the way of the azab of Allah are the people who do the work of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. You will not and cannot sit silently and watch something haram happening. You have to stand up and speak against it. If you don't do that, and if you keep your relationships and your friendships and your network, and what will this one say and that one say, if you allow all of that to shut your tongue, if you don't stand up and tell somebody if they are doing wrong that what you are doing is against the Sharia and the Sunnah, if you don't do that, then be prepared for the Amr of Allah to descend on your head, just as it will descend on the heads of those who stand up in challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from His anger and to open our hearts to His nur and to fill our hearts with the muhabbat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us true ummatis of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will deserve and be awarded and rewarded with His shafa on the Day of Judgment, based on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. Jazakumullahu khairan wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.